14 we're at this morning. Luke 14, if you'd like to turn there. Perhaps you're in need of a Bible to study with us. Just raise your hand. We would count it a privilege to put a Bible in your hand. The ushers are there to pass one over to you. Or if you need a pencil to write with, just get their attention. And if you need that Bible to keep, please, it's yours, no charge for it. Just want you to have a Bible. For all of us, Luke 14. Now, as the Bibles are being passed out, let me mention that around here at Calvary Chapel, we travel through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That way, over a period of time, we go through the whole Bible together. And that's what we do tonight at 6 o'clock. Lord willing, we'll be gathering together here at 6 o'clock. Yes, even today, we'll be gathering at 6 o'clock to study through the Bible. So, if you choose to come out and join us, if the game turns out to be totally a dog and you're bored with it or whatever, come on out and be a part of it. But we're going to gather tonight and study through the Word together. That'll be at 6 o'clock as, Lord willing, we look through chapter 14. But right now, we're going to zero in, starting in verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. Now, great multitudes went with him. May I pause and just explain that him here is Jesus. Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." As we come to chapter 14, we are, of course, continuing to travel with Jesus as he makes his way towards Jerusalem. Not only is he making his way towards Jerusalem, but he's making his way towards the cross. This is his last journey to Jerusalem, and the cross awaits him there. And so God incarnate is walking amongst his creation, walking amongst people. He's making his way through various villages and cities and all, and going through various circumstances. And as he does, God is pouring out his heart, expressing to people his answer to their needs and all. Perhaps you're here last week, as we saw in the last chapter, Jesus drove home a point to those he was speaking to. He said to them, "Hey, don't think that familiarity with me is the same as being saved by me." He contrasted familiarity with salvation. You remember how he said that there'll be those who'll be left out, and they'll say, but we heard your teaching, and we used to eat in your presence. And he says, "But I never knew you." And so last week we saw that familiarity is not salvation. Well, this week he goes deeper. As he moves now into what we call chapter 14, remember the original writings don't have chapter and verse, that's for us. But it was just, the story's unfolding, the plan's unfolding. And first in, he teaches, okay, familiarity isn't salvation. This week he says, salvation is not discipleship. Salvation is not discipleship. And Jesus is seeking disciples. You sit here this morning as someone who's received Christ as Savior? Awesome. It changed your destiny. It changed everything. You sit here forgiven as you'll ever be. You're saved as you'll ever be. You're headed home. He knows you now. But now he says to you, don't stay there. Don't just stay in that place of him knowing you, but yet distant. Saved, but okay, thanks, Lord, I'll see you at the end of my life. Because the one who saved you, designed you, and he has better for you. But I wonder. And I pray we'll let him search our heart about this question. Does he, when he comes to you and I, find not just a believer, but does he find a disciple? That's what he's calling for. Thus, that's what I've called our time together this morning, the cost of discipleship. Let's pray. Father, because this is from you, because this is rooted in your love, because this is your plan, you've designed us, you do indeed know us, and there's something you want to do, Lord, you want to draw us deeper. You don't want to see us settle. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit now, Lord, just if we need convicting, so be it. If you want to exhort us, challenge us, if it's from you, then we need it. So, Lord, help us to hear you. Lord, you don't gloss it over. You let us know there's some decisions to be made. We've got to decide who are we going to be about. Thank you that we get to be about you. So, Lord, right now, I pray you just lift off any distractions and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. In our verses this morning, the Lord tells it like it is. He doesn't say smooth, easy things to hear, but he sets it before them and us. And specifically, he says there are three things that disqualify a person from being a disciple. Three times we hear the words, cannot be my disciple. Let's look at them again briefly. The first one's in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The second one, verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And the third time in this section, he says it, verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The call is clear. He's seeking disciples. And he's saying there are things that get in the way of that, that we need to decide about. But let's start at the very beginning here and make sure we're clear about something. What is a disciple? There is a difference between salvation and being a disciple. A Bible commentator by the name of Warren Wiersbe had this to say, and I'm going to quote a couple of people here because I think they put it well. Please bear with me, but see if the Lord might say something to you in this. Wiersbe said, Jesus seems to make a distinction between salvation and discipleship. Salvation is open to all who will come by faith, while discipleship is for believers willing to pay a price. Salvation means coming to the cross and trusting Jesus Christ, while discipleship means carrying the cross and following Jesus Christ. End quote. Good old J. Vernon McGee, and if you've heard his teaching, you know why I call him good old J. Vernon McGee. But he says, quote, a person can be saved by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, but a person will never follow and serve him until he's willing to make a sacrifice. That is what this passage is teaching, McGee declares. There is a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. Unfortunately, not all believers are disciples. End quote. The call is to be a disciple. I'm just passing on what the Lord has said. But hear it from a heart of love. Hear it from God saying, I've got a relationship for you, and in it you're going to find what you're really seeking. And so he says, be a disciple. The actual word, according to Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionary, the actual word disciple means a learner or a pupil. Vines, New Testament dictionary, adds to it that it was not only a pupil but an adherent. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. So it's someone who really comes along beside their teacher, their master, and says, I want to be like you. I'm going to learn to paint like you do or build like you do. And so please, I'm going to model myself after you. I'm going to obey what you say how to do this. That's the idea here. It's someone who is a pupil, a disciple of the one they're following. Oswald Chambers, again, if you've read him, you know, good solid Bible teacher. Chambers says, discipleship and salvation are two different things. A disciple is one who, realizing the meaning of the atonement, meaning what Christ did for you on the cross, deliberately gives himself up to Jesus Christ in unspeakable gratitude. A disciple is someone who really says, Lord, because you've changed everything, because that was in my place, because you took death so I could have life, Lord, I'm giving you everything. I want to know you at that level. A disciple is someone who accepts discipline. That's part of the word, isn't it? Somebody accepts discipline. They don't follow at a distance. They say, Lord, it's all yours. And they're disciplined in their approach. They understand that some days it's not going to be fun, but they understand that in that place is blessing and joy. But there's discipline. There's a big football game, they tell me, going on today. I one time heard a football game described as 50,000 people badly in need of exercise watching 22 people badly in need of a rest. Those football players didn't get to be there. Now, most of them didn't get to be there because they kicked back, but they were disciplined. Disciplined in their exercise, disciplined in their execution of their plans and their plays and all, and the teamwork and just all that went into it. In general, you have to be disciplined. We look at those in the military. We look at those who serve. We look at those especially in place in forward areas and Marines and the SEALs and all. And we look at them and we go, man, those guys are disciplined. They have to be. If a football player can be disciplined, if a Marine can be disciplined, shouldn't Christians be disciplined? Isn't Jesus worth being disciplined? Being a disciple of? No, he doesn't make us. You're saved, and that's awesome. But he's saying, I want deeper for you. I got better for you. I want you to know me in a really deep way. And that's going to come by you coming along and walking with me. Being a pupil, a learner, a disciple. Let's look at it. Verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him. And Jesus turned around and said smooth, easy things to them. Kick back, don't worry about it, you got it made. No. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Not a salvation issue, but now if you're going to go deeper, you've got to decide who's going to have the top spot in your life. Now let's be clear. Is Jesus saying that a disciple of his must literally hate everybody else? That you're to take on this totally mean, negative demeanor and bark at everybody and be mean? You just hate everybody. Is that what he's saying? Please hear this. You can't interpret Scripture in a way that makes it contradict other Scriptures. And a basic tenet of Scripture is the calling to love. It tells us in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so we know it's a scriptural truth, and it runs all through there. Love one another. Love is that first fruit of the Spirit. That a fruit of walking with him and knowing him in this way will be love. So what's he saying here, though? That when it comes to these relationships, we're to hate them. Well, please understand. The words used here would have been clearly understood in the culture of Jesus' day. It is my understanding, now, no, I'm old, but I wasn't alive then. But they say, the commentators say, that this was actually a very common Hebrew, Middle Eastern idiom of the day, a saying of the day. And it's simply meant to put something in contrast with something else. A good way to show it is the way that Matthew explains it. Matthew, in his parallel passage of this statement, he puts it this way. He who loves, he's quoting Jesus here, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So that's the definition there of whoever doesn't hate here it puts it maybe a little better for us in our culture today, understanding whoever has someone in a higher place than me. If you love someone more than me, then you're not my disciple. The idea there is just that. That no other relationship is to have priority over our relationship, our fellowship with Jesus. Of course, family relationships are precious. Spouse, children, parents, extended family, on out to our friends and all, they'll have their place and we're to love. But in contrast, the love for the Lord is to be so great that the other would almost seem like hate, is the idea. It's a contrasting idea. Yes, we love others, but he's to have the supreme love. He's to have top priority in our lives. Now, that can be hard because reality is other relationships compete for that place in our lives. People would have us, sometimes even in families, they tug at, oh, you don't need to be so fanatic about it, and oh, God wouldn't want that for you. And you start getting stuff like that from other people, and we have to make some decisions. No, wait a minute. The steering wheel of my life is going to be in the Lord's hands, not other people. And so we can't relinquish that priority to anybody else and still say that I'm a disciple of Jesus. And this can get subtle. Friends and all can influence us. Maybe there's someone who you really value, mate, boyfriend, girlfriend, or whatever, and they begin to exert an influence, and all of a sudden we start settling. Be very careful. Only, and this is what he's declaring here. You can't love anyone else more than him and be his disciple. Does Jesus have the top spot in your life? Now, not what we tell each other. Not even what we might even try to tell ourselves. Lord, what do you see? When the Lord looks at you and me, does he say, that's a disciple of mine? Boy, because I know her or his love for me. And I've seen it demonstrated in decisions he or she makes. And I've seen people try to get in that spot, and I've seen them say, nope, that's Jesus's. And notice here, no one else can have higher priority. Not your mom, dad, wife, children. It goes on, and then it goes, and his own life. Ouch. Because that's one of the hardest ones to let go of. My own life? Yes, even my own life is to take second place to Jesus. He's to have top priority. Without this, he says, we can't be his disciple. Verse 27, the second way that disqualifies us from being a disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is this cross here that disciples bear? This which would mark a disciple, and that which if we don't do, we're not a disciple. What is this cross? There are those who would say that, well, maybe a physical disability, some sort of emotional pain, perhaps the loss of some material goods, some other relationship, some other circumstance in our life. Oftentimes people say, well, that's the cross that we have to bear. You probably heard people say that. They refer to something and say, well, that's just my cross to bear. You know, they'll say, you know, my boss is a total pain, but I guess that's just my cross to bear in life. My neighbor plays the stereo till 3 in the morning. I guess that's just my cross to bear. Those might be rough, but that's not what's being talked about here. That's not the cross. Now, I'm not being unsympathetic to suffering. Life has a lot of pain. Nope. Nobody went, oh, really? You know that, and that's the case. But that's not what he's talking about here when it comes to this cross to bear. What is the cross to bear that will mark a disciple's life? The cross in Jesus' time was an instrument of death. So he's talking about a disciple will die to self. A disciple will, when Jesus speaks of the cross, he's indicating to them the way that he was going to be going, the way he was going to die. So we read, when Jesus was in Gethsemane, in the garden before the cross, we read how he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, all the things I'm going to have to face, and most particularly, of course, the cross. There's some other way people can be saved. There's some other way they come to know you, Father. Then let's go that way. But of course, there wasn't. He had to go to the cross. He had to pay for our sins, or we're lost. And so he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That is the definition of the cross that Jesus had to face. And that points us to our cross. For Jesus, the cross was ultimately the submitting of his will to the Father's will. And so for us to pick up our cross, that's the same idea. If you're going to be a disciple of his, you say, your will be done, not mine. Your agenda, not mine. Your plan. Lord, take the steering wheel of my life. Your will be done. Now that is easy to say and hard to do 24/7. To wake up in the morning and above all say, Lord, you show me. You lead. I want to be about you today. I don't want to miss out what you have. So, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done in this circumstance. Your will be done work, school, home, whatever. And to really actively seek and do his will. Paul really does a great job of explaining this whole idea of cross-bearing in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you. Now, so he's speaking to believers. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. So the Son, part of the Godhead, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Long passage. What's it talking about? The basic idea there is that for Jesus, the cross meant the emptying of himself. For us, it'll mean daily being willing to be emptied of self. No matter what pain, no matter what shame, no matter what suffering may be entailed in it, we submit our will to the will of God. Hear this. The cross is the starting point of the Christian life, and it's meant to be the constant of the Christian life. That which everything else revolves around. I heard of a man giving counsel to another man who was trying to make a decision which way to go in life. He had a couple of paths set before him, some career decisions, some directions for his life. And the other man gave this man some wise counsel. And he said, pick the path that has the shadow of the cross on it. Walk in the way that has the shadow of the cross across that path. That's the way to go. First of all, what did we learn? Priority. He must have top priority. Secondly, got to have our will. That which I make my decisions by, that which I govern my behavior and all, that must be his also. But now he leads into a couple of parables. Let's read them. Verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and what? Count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. What's the idea here? The idea here is that this builder or this king, as they get ready to go out upon that which they're committing to, he says, what do? They sit down and consider. They sit down and count the cost. So Jesus is telling this. You want to go from casual believer to sold out disciple? Count the cost, he says. Oh, I know it's popular today to teach a real smooth gospel and to just kind of, you know, Thank God we're saved by mercy and grace alone. And we can't earn it, don't have to earn it. Thank God that's salvation. But he said, but I'm telling you something. If you want to know me fully, if you want to come into that place of being a disciple, you got to make some choices. And that only makes sense if you think about it. Two people can't steer a car. Well, they can try. But it won't be a very fun ride. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, somebody's going to be ruling your life. Someone's going to sit on the throne of your life. It's going to be me or you or somebody. Somebody's going to be in charge of you. And he's saying, let it be me. Not just for salvation, but for this fellowship that I've designed us to have. And so there is going to be a letting go of some things, an emptying of ourselves. And he says there's going to be a cost. What are those costs? And are we willing to pay it? The cost can take many forms, and there's no pat answer for that. Each person has to let the Lord show him. But I'm encouraging you to seek God about it and let him. It may mean the loss of social status. As your friends begin to think you're weird now and you're not fun anymore, you don't party like them, and also you're not called to hang out with them anymore. Or maybe at school they pick on you, or at the job they kind of snicker, there goes the goody two-shoes guy, or something like that. So all of a sudden your social status is taking a hit. Or maybe you're not getting the promotion to work anymore because you don't party after work with the boss. So he picks the guy that does, and you don't make the income you might have with that promotion. It might mean a cost in all kinds of ways. It'll mean giving up control in some areas. Control of your time, your money, control of your career, your directions in life. It might mean being hated by people as you stand for the Lord. Always make sure it's not because you're being weird or something. But there's a difference. And especially, see, we're not persecuted much in our country, if at all, really, compared to what believers in other countries are. But they simply stand for Jesus. They want to do like you're doing right now, just gathering, but they can't. And they're persecuted and hated for their beliefs, dying for their beliefs right now. People being martyred because they simply belong to Jesus. It's costing them their very lives. You know, in the book of Revelation, it tells us that in the scene in heaven, there's all these martyrs praising God and worshiping God and all. And we go, oh, what a scene, what a testimony. Why do you think they got to be there? What is a martyr? Someone who died for their faith. Someone who said, no, I'm not going to sell out for that. I'm not going to sell out. I'm going to hang on to my faith, even if it means the loss of this temporal life. And so they give all. And there they are. But it might mean all those things. But what's Jesus saying? Following him does not mean a trouble-free life. Now, I don't know what you maybe were told about Jesus or the gospel. Yes, thank God, again, that's by mercy and grace, and you're saved. But if you want to go deeper, it only makes sense. You got to decide who you're going to be about. You got to decide who you're going to live for. It's only in that soil, so to speak, that the seeds can get really deep. It's when it's broken up, when it's yielded, when it's soft before him, pliable in his hands. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? Challenging, isn't it? Challenges me. Lord, am I a disciple? Am I a disciple in all areas of my life? What areas am I holding on? What areas am I saying, well, that you can have, but not that one. Not that. I like that one like it is. As if somehow we're the winner. As if somehow we're better for it when we don't yield and be disciples. And somehow, whew, I escaped. I got to steer the car today. I got my will to be done today. And the Lord would go, oh, if you only knew what I had, you would be weeping instead of being happy about it. The call is to be a disciple. And if there's any doubt of what's required, verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. If you're going to be a disciple, nobody and nothing can compete with the master's place in your life. Now again, he's not saying you have to. He's not making you. He's not twisting your arm. He's simply saying, if you want all that I have, if you really want to know me in that way and be used by me in that way, then he's calling disciples. You know, this whole thing of what a disciple is about, really, Jesus sums it up pretty good in Matthew 16. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. To forsake all. It's to say, Lord, I'm yours. Have your way in my life. Do with my life as you desire. And the result, we find our lives. Do you believe that? Have you discovered the truth of it? It's an awesome thing. Billy Graham said, salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. Does that seem like too high a price? Then remember who is asking it. The one who died for you, the one who made you, the one who designed you, the one who has the perfect plan and purpose for your life, now says, let me have you, all of you, every part of you. That'll mean giving up, letting go, forsaking certain things. But you will never regret it. What he has is so much more, so much better. Isn't it an interesting thing? We trust Jesus for our eternal life, but we hesitate about trusting him with our temporal lives. Oh, Lord, you can have my eternity, and I trust you. I'm trusting you to get me in and to have me there. I'm trusting you for eternity, but I'm not sure about today. I think maybe I got a better plan for today. So, Lord, my will be done today is how we actually live. If I can trust him for eternity, I can trust him for today. If he has that plan for me, his plan for today is good. And he who gave his son, how will he spare anything to those who are his? And that's what he teaches us. Remember the end of the verse I just put up? Whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Will find it. Let me ask you something. You're going to wind up living for something. When you get to the end of life's journey, you will have lived for something. Money, pleasure, whatever. You will have lived for something. You would have been the one steering your life or something. You would have lived for something or somebody. I challenge you. Tell me something or someone better than Jesus to live for. You will never find anything or anyone better than Jesus to live for. So decide. That's what he's saying. Decide who you're going to be about. Whose disciple? You're going to be somebody's disciple, so to speak. This world, your flesh, somebody's going to rule over. Somebody's in charge. He's saying, let it be me. Why? Whoever loses their life for him finds it. A disciple is living the finding life kind of life. Real life. Why you're here. And all that's wrapped up in that. Oswald Chambers again. He said, not what the disciple says in public prayer, not what he preaches from pulpit or platform, not what he writes on paper or in letters, but what he is in his heart, which God alone knows, determines God's revelation of himself to him. Character, Chambers says, determines revelation. A disciple will know God in a way that the casual believer won't. God reveals himself more and more to the one who wants it, the one who is hungry for it, the one who is not coming to God like a smorgasbord. Take a little bit of that. No, I'll pass on that. Oh, thank you. Nope, none of that. But saying, Lord, whatever you have, I want. That's the one who begins to experience all God has and gets to know God in that way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, if we answer the call to discipleship, where will it lead us? What decisions and partings will it demand? To answer this question, we shall have to go to him. For only he knows the answer. Bonhoeffer said, only Jesus Christ, who bids us follow him, knows the journey's end. But we do know that it will be a road of boundless mercy. And then he said, discipleship means joy. You don't lose by becoming a disciple. You gain. One more scripture to drive it home. But Paul puts it really well. What's discipleship about? Paul said he learned something along the way. He said, yet indeed I also count all things lost. Nothing else near as important. Everything else pales in comparison. Well, what, Paul? What'd you find? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may, what? Gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Whew, long passage. What did Paul say? Paul said, when it compares to knowing Jesus, everything else just fades. He says, I count everything lost for the excellence of the knowledge. And he says, and I want to know him more and more. I want to know him in the power of the resurrection. I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. I want everything to be fair game to know him. Let's make sure we're clear about something. The word know here in the Greek, gnosko, is not to intellectually know. It's to heart know. It's to experientially know. Paul came to experience this finding his life experience, this discovering purpose and peace and joy and all that the Lord has. And so Paul came to that place of saying, you know what? Nothing else compares, and I count it all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. See, that's what a disciple can declare. To be a disciple is to know Jesus in ever deeper ways. Heart knowing, experientially knowing. Are we disciples? Is there anything competing with Jesus? Jesus gave his life for you. And by his mercy and grace, we've come to know salvation. Don't stop there. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever's competing, whatever you think looks so much better, whatever you've got life planned out from now out till he takes you home and you're so sure it's the best way to go, have you submitted it to him? Have you run it to the filter of his word? Have you exposed it to the light of the Holy Spirit? Have you said, I jettison all of it? Indeed, I pray, Lord, you'll take it away if it's not your will. Instead, Lord, let your will be done. Oh, but I might do without. It might hurt a little. I might miss out. You will never arrive at the end of this life if you have been a disciple of his and say, I got ripped off. Disciples will end this life saying, I found life. I discovered why I was here. I got to walk close to God and watch him work in me and through me. I got to tell a needy world about him. He gave his life. Will you give it all to him? Giving your life to him, that's the finding life place. Giving your life to him, that's the excellent place, as Paul said. Are you his disciple? Nothing compares. Be a disciple. It's good stuff. Let's stand. Are you in need of prayer? Our prayer partner would count it a privilege to pray with you. We're all rushing off, at least many, to go with family and friends. Great. If you choose to join us tonight, come here and study. Great. That's not, you know, do as the Lord leads you on that, but love to have you join with us. But either way, if we'll have some fun with family and friends and root for the game and everything else, great. And eat too much dip and stuff, whatever, I don't know. Fun has its place. But, don't just say, well, gee, that was nice. But ask yourself, is the Lord speaking to you about your level of discipleship? Is he saying, you know what? I got this much, but you're holding back this much, and to that degree, you're going to miss out. I got better. So go out and let the Lord search our hearts about this whole issue. Are we disciples in every area? Tomorrow when you get up and head off to work or school or working around the house or whatever, say, Lord, am I being a disciple in this? And just travel each day like that and watch what he does. Watch what he does. Is there a place to root for your favorite team today? Of course. It's funny. You can be a fanatic, a fan about a football team, but if you're a fanatic about Jesus, oh, how weird. I'll leave it up to you which one has more is more worthy of your being a fan of. Root for your favorite team, but be a fanatic, not weird, but be a fan. Get excited about, get on fire for Jesus. Father, that you call us to you, that you offer to us to discover why you've made us, to walk in fellowship with you, to go deeper with you. Lord, this just puts us in awe. And I do pray, Lord, you'll fan the flames in our lives and in this fellowship. And that we would be fans for Jesus. That we would just, not in an emotional way, but in a spirit-led way, just be excited. That you stir in our hearts that flame. That you'd find in us sold out ones, Lord, that you find in us disciples. So, Lord, lead and guide and have your way. And bottom line, Lord, may it all be about you. May you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.